brings us into not only right relationship, but it brings us into empowerment in the body of Christ. So in John 15, we want to go back there and just, we're going to lift up a couple of points, and then we're going to run on a little further throughout the gospel. Last time we were together and we talked about this, that one of the key growth principles is that the sooner we admit that we need the help of the Lord, and the sooner we ask for the help of the Lord, and the sooner we accept the help of the Lord, our lives will change. Please always understand this. It is impossible for the work of God to fail in any person's life. It's impossible. Sometimes you might have heard people say things like, well, I tried going to church and I tried this and I tried that, and it just didn't work for me. That's impossible. The key component is surrender. A lot of times when things don't work, it's because there's an act of resistance on the part of the person that is engaging in this opportunity. In other words, some of you might have had that experience where you've tried to teach somebody something, or you've tried to show them or demonstrate to them how a particular thing works, and they get frustrated and say, I just can't get it. Well, there's some resistance there. And so what we have to do is surrender. If we just relax and let God have his way with us, we are definitely going to become a part of the body of Christ, and we'll be woven together. So when he talks about this, becoming productive, becoming purposeful, and understanding the providence of God, it brings us into this relationship so that Christ can work in us and through us. And that's really what we want to have happen, is that we want him to work in us and through us. So good evening, Mrs. Scott. Glad to see you feeling better. So in John 15, what we want to do is we want to look at verse 11, which is, again, we've used. He said, I've told you this so that you will be filled with my joy and your joy will overflow. I've told you this. It's about listening to God. It's about understanding that everything that God says works. Every promise made works. Every possibility works. Every productive word, every producing word, those are going to work because he said it. That word I've hidden in my heart is not just about sin and just about the ability to maintain a discipline. It's about the nourishment. What we take in nourishes us, both physically and mentally. And again, as I said to you some time ago, it's a decision you have to make, because we're not going to force. God does not force us to stay in this relationship. It's a decision we have to make. And along with that decision that we make with God, it's about surrendering so that God can have his way. He says, so now I've told you this so that you would be confident, so that you would be conformed, so that you would be consecrated, so that you would be a co-laborer. Those are key components to growing in this right relationship. And so what Jesus does is demonstrate the very thing that he has instructed us to do by his relationship with the Father and dying on the cross. You know, we just came out of Holy Week services and resurrection celebration. And this is what Jesus is demonstrating for us, that he was confident. He knew that his Father would do all that he had promised to do. He stayed committed until the very end. He understood the empowerment of what God says. So he says, well, nevertheless, and we have to have that same kind of attitude, that even under crisis or even when there is conflict, one of the things we're talking about in noonday is living our life based on the contrast and the conflicts that come with trying to grow in Christianity. But you've got to stay committed to that even unto death. Because remember what Paul says. Paul says our confidence comes in that we know that inasmuch as we die with Christ, we are also going to be risen with Christ. That's an abiding relationship. Because if you break away from that, you now have distanced yourselves from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when he talks about us staying in that committed relationship and understanding how he consecrates us, it's even unto death. Jesus tells us that which you've seen me do, you can do that and then even greater. And that doesn't only apply to the work of ministry and outreach, that applies to the whole concept life. Everything wonderful about Jesus is wonderful about us. Everything powerful about Jesus is powerful about us. Every ministry opportunity that he demonstrates can be done also in us. There is no breaking off. There is no deviation. There is no decrease in power. In fact, what Jesus tells us is there will be an increase in power. The church should not become weaker with time, but stronger with time. Because there is a constant flow from the vine to the branches, and there is no breaking of that power cycle. There's an increase in greater works, greater glory, greater impact. That's the word of the kingdom to those who remain in Christ Jesus. When we look at the church, we hear a lot of times people make comments like, well, it's not like it used to be, and there are things the church used to do. That shouldn't be said of the church. What should be said of the church is we're getting stronger and stronger. We're getting more powerful than ever. Why? Because we have a relationship based on the absolute truth and principles of this word of God. And so that's what he says to us. And he tells us, he said, if you stay with this, you're going to be able to do even greater. Abide with me. And he said, I want you to understand this so that your joy will be filled. How many of you have ever been around people that are just not happy? Does something to you, don't it? You know, we call it a wet blanket. You know, you just take all of the fun out of everything. You know, oh, sad sack. And Jesus says, no, I'm telling you these things so that your joy would be filled. Everybody wants to be happy. Everybody, you know, even when we have to go through difficulties, we're looking forward to the day when we won't feel that way again. When we'll, you know, when you get sick, you know, you have a cold or flu or some other ailment, man, you can't wait to just feel a little better. And that's what people come by and ask you. Are you feeling better? Are you getting your strength back? And you say, you know, I feel pretty good today. And when we feel pretty good, we do different. You know, when we're not feeling well, we lay around and, you know, we don't comb our hair. We don't brush our teeth, you know, all that kind of crazy stuff. But when we feel better, man, you know, we get up and go outside and take in the day and get a little excited about it. And so what he's saying to us is when you understand what I'm saying to you, your joy will be filled. And then he says it will even overflow. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. The joy of the Lord is my strength. David said, give me back my joy. So it would overflow. And then so what we begin to understand is this is the offering that God makes to us. He says, your Father knows everything that you have need of. He wants to give it to you. But not only does he want to give it to you, he said, if you ask me, I'll know you even want it the more. Amen. And so what he tells us is, let's do the relationship of it. Let's go to Matthew 10, and let me show you a couple of things there as we make a little more progress. Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to go to verse 37 of Matthew's gospel in chapter 10. Everybody there? Here's what he says, and this is from, again, the New Living Translation. He says, beginning at verse 37, he says, if you love your father or mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give it up for me, you will find it. Now, some would say, oh, that sounds so mean of Jesus to say that we can't, you know, we're not worthy because we love our. Now, he's not saying don't love them. He's not saying don't love your son or daughter. He's not saying don't value your life. He says, but it should not be to an extent that it's more than you love me. That's not too much to ask. Because he's done everything. We have a mother and father because of Jesus. We have our sons and daughters because of Jesus. We have life because of Jesus. So for him to make this statement is not about decrease. It's about increase. And he says, if you do this, you're reviewing the relationship. We do it all the time. How many of you have ever been around people who say things in the negative tone about their own parents or their children or other relationships? And you say, oh, my goodness, how could you think like that? Are we here or we see on the news or we read in the newspaper about a family issue where the mother or father turned against each other and there's perhaps a crime committed or something happened with the children? You know, a few weeks ago when we were all shocked at the young man that left the baby out in the middle of a field. And then a few weeks after that, you know, we had a mother. They discovered all of these baby corpses in the house. And all of us probably cringed and said, what kind of mother would do a thing like that? What kind of man would take his child? And so we look at those things and we wonder to ourselves, what's happening to our world? What's getting into people? Well, I'll tell you what's not getting into people. The love of Jesus. The love of Christ changes everything. Because Jesus is saying, when you love me like you're supposed to love me, loving all of these other people in your life will be easy. And that's really what we want. How many of you have ever had to tell somebody, you better thank God I'm saved? That's usually when things get a little tight, ain't it? You have to remind them, you better thank God for Jesus. Well, and in reality, he said, in relationship review, what we're trying to do is make sure that we have a solid, unbreakable relationship with our God. And when we have that, we can be and do all things to his glory. He reminds us, he said, listen, this is my offering to you. Remember, you know, when we read John 3:16 sometimes, I think we don't emphasize the key point of that is when we say, for God so loved the world, he gave. That's an offering. He gave him to us. When we were growing up and someone would give you something, if they try to take it back, we call them an Indian giver. I'm sure the Indians don't think too highly of that. But we say things like, well, if I give it to you in love, receive it in love. It's yours forever. And this is how God thinks of us. And you know, and I mentioned this to you a few weeks ago. Thank God he hadn't changed his mind. He still loves us, and he still counted it joy to have surrendered the best he had to offer for us. And if God gives us his best, shouldn't we give back our best? So he says, I want you to understand, you don't want to disqualify yourself in this relationship by loving anything more than you love me. God should always be the first level of love for all of us. It does not create competition between your husband. God wants you to love your husband. The Ephesian letter is very clear about how relationships go throughout the Bible, really, when it comes to relationship, but how husbands should feel about their wives and wives about their husbands and families about their children, their sons and their daughters. That's the love of God. But Jesus says, don't disqualify yourself from this relationship by putting anything in front of me. Matthew 6 comes to mind. When we talk about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all other things will be added unto us, nothing in our lives should ever come before God. Thank you for your amens, because that's the right answer. God does not have a problem giving you anything. In fact, what does the word say? He'll give you the very desires of your heart. But nothing should come before him. Nothing. And so when we think about our relationships, we really should consider how we love. Let's go to Mark chapter 8 for a second. A very similar a concept, a thought is going to come up. And yes, I understand exactly what you're saying. Mark chapter 8. Amen. Everybody there? All right. Notice what he says in verse 34, Mark 8 of verse 34. He said, then he calls his disciples and the crowds to come over and listen. This is critical. We grow We live, we get better understanding, we gain wisdom, intellect when we listen. Have you ever been engaging with someone in a conversation, or for those of you who've been in places where you had to teach, and then you have to stop and say, are you listening to me? People miss things because they don't listen. And then some of us have probably gotten caught listening when we weren't supposed to be listening. That's called eavesdropping. I know you're out there eavesdropping. Well, we want to learn some things. So he says, come over here and listen to me. If any of you wants to be my follower. Now, let me tell you why there's a point to teach here. It goes back to what we've always said. God is not going to force us to be his followers. God's not going to make us by force or imprisonment to be followers. Jesus said it over and over again. If any of you wants to be my follower, it's a volunteer system. It's not by force. It's not by bribery. You ever had anybody talk to you about Christianity and go, well, what's in it for me? Life. How about this one? I just don't seem to get nothing when I go to church. You're missing the whole point. You got to want to be a follower. And one of the things I have come to learn is that the present day difficulty of this level of ministry understanding is we are often spending a lot of our time trying to make people go where they're constantly signaling to us by their actions that they don't want to go. We're constantly trying to make people become that they're signaling to us by their actions that they don't want to become. People have tried to bargain and negotiate with God on the principles of being a Christian disciple, and these terms are non-negotiable. So Jesus says, listen, if you want to be my follower, and I think that's something we should have settled in our own lives. You know, the military used to have a thing called a buddy system. And you know, you and a friend decide to go down to the recruiter's office and you sign up and they make you a promise that you'll train together and serve together. And that's just fine and dandy until one of us has a career decision to make. And in Christianity, a lot of times, you know, we've used the language like prayer partners, and we've had assignments where, you know, we try to watch care lives and all that kind of stuff. But when people don't want what you're offering, you can't salvation their lives by force. That's not the way of God. In John 6, most of us have been around the church, and we understand a very memorable time in John 6 when Jesus, as the reply from the disciples was, this is a hard saying. Who can accept this? And they walked away. And in my mind, I often have a visual of Jesus kind of standing there, you know, in repose with his hands folded, not getting upset, not fretting about the matter. And as a few moments passed by, he just kind of glances over his shoulder and looked at the remainder and said, are you going to leave also? Peter gives a good reply as a spokesman for the group, but I think that we have to face this every day of our lives because you have an adversary, the liar and accuser of every man who is constantly trying to convince you that you're not worthy or that you've done such a terrible thing that how could you stand again to stand in the place and presence of God? I said it before and I'll say it again. It would seem to me, based on the principles of the gospel, that the more you mess up, the closer you ought to try to get. Rather than try to go and hide. You know, we all know the scenario of Adam and Eve in the garden. It didn't work for them. It's not going to work for you either. You can't hide from God. He knows where you are. And if you ever noticed in that particular setting, it seems to me that God was longing for their company. It was their customary time of the day to meet. God didn't say, since I know what they've done, I'm not going to show up. Have you ever had somebody do you like that? When some change happens in your life, they change on you. And you find out who your real friends are. You never heard that statement? You know, you find out who your real friends are when you're in trouble. God came anyway. He always came in the evening to meet with them in the cool of the day. God didn't say, oh, my Lord. He'd be talking to himself then if he said, oh, my Lord, wouldn't he? But he didn't, you know, he didn't fret by saying, well, I know what they've done. I'm not going down there today. I'm not going to meet with Adam and Eve today. They've let me down. How disappointing it is. He didn't do that. God always wants us. He always wants to be in company with us. He loves you. And he wants to keep the relationship just as it was. That's why he redeems us. We were redeemed by God. You know what redemption means. He got you back. He didn't leave us. He didn't say, well, never mind. I'll just start all over again. He came for us. And so he says, if you want to be my follower, and this is the decision we have to make. We have constantly said that we must ensure that people understand what they're doing when they walk down these aisles. When they stand here, we need to take time and wait for people to make that decision. We shouldn't rush that matter. That is the most important part of the worship experience, that people have an opportunity to make an informed decision about their relationship with Christ. How many of you ever been around people that made uninformed decisions and had regret? It's kind of tough, isn't it? How many of you ever had that moment where you felt that you had to make a decision, but you didn't have all the facts yet? I think we asked this question before. Always a good one to use here. Like the Kirby salesman and the Amway salespeople come to your door, and you know, you stand there and they want you to sign this contract, you know, and you buy a vacuum cleaner for $1,600-1,700, you know, and then as soon as they go down the driveway, you sit there and you start reading that paper and you go, you know what? This is not a good idea. I am not going to pay $47 a month for the next 29 years. I don't know how long it is for real. But thank God there's a clause enacted by the federal government that says you got what? 72-hour cooling off period. That if you change your mind, you call them, and by law, they're supposed to come get their stuff and tear up that contract and leave you alone. But they come and they try to schmooze you. They come and say, well, I tell you what, instead of 47 a month, how about 26? You can do 26. And you sit there and you start melting all over again. And somebody calls and says, I thought you was getting rid of the vacuum cleaner. Well, they lowered it down to 26. You can't afford 26. Get that back. And you say, oh, you're right. Let me call them again. But the reality is, many people come into the body of Christ and they don't make informed decisions. They get excited about worship and the choir and the friends and stuff. And you have to be very careful. Jesus says you got to want to be a follower. What's that old adage say? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And a lot of times in the body of Christ, we have people who really are signaling to us that they don't want to be followers. I've had people say that to me. You know, I like going to church, but I don't know. I can't do all that other stuff. Well, the other stuff is what really makes that stuff the best stuff. Because when you know him, you know, as we were talking about yesterday in noonday, in the gospel of the Colossian letter, it says when you have accepted him as Lord and Savior, that's when everything changes. We're not going to tell you, you better come. You know, and we do our work of outreach and evangelism. And we try to convince people that this is a good decision that you've made. And if you need 72 hours, God bless you. But the reality is Jesus says, you got to want it. And then he says this. He said, you must put aside selfish ambition. This is critical. This is critical because we have been taught, and we mean well as parents, we teach our children to have a strong constitution or to have some sense of drive, you know, look out for yourself. You know, we say things like look out for number one and go for all you can go for. You know, Nike has that just do it mentality. And other times we say to our kids, you know, you got to press to be the best and all that kind of stuff. Jesus says you put self-ambition away when it comes to me. You know why he can say that? Because he's always got your best interest in mind. Jesus is not going to try to make you the. He said, I'm going to make you the greater. So Jesus tells them, he said, don't come in striving for the high seat. Or don't come in striving because you think you're small. You know, Paul makes a very good statement. Paul says, all of the things that I thought were so important in my life, being a Hebrew of Hebrews, you know, top of the class, you know, well, he said, none of that stuff mattered when I compared it to the surpassing grace and glory and relationship of Christ. We cast down our crowns and give it to him. And you know what he's going to do? He's still going to make you great. We would have never known anything about Saul till God changed him. And he became one of the greatest gospel writers. His life changed. Job, we wouldn't have known anything about Job. If Job had not humbled himself, it's a book of poetry, and there may be those who like to debate about whether or not it is true gospel or just a good story. It's a good story. It's in the book. I like it. But he says, you've got to put away self-ambition. And how many times have you heard people say, I can't go to church. I got to work. I got to take care of my family. I got to get my education. No, put that aside. God ain't saying don't do it. What is he saying? Keep me first and do it. I mean, look at Mrs. Scott. She had a wonderful career as an educator. She never put God in the back seat. She kept God in the front seat. Many of you, Deacon Campbell has a business. He didn't put God aside so he can go out and make millions. I'm sure God has taken care of him. Brother Beverly worked his career and retired. He said, don't let self-ambition mess you up. You got to make sure that you what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Keep God first. He's going to take it. There's not one of us in this room that cannot say amen to the testimony that the Lord has been fair. We didn't always have it easy, and it ain't going to be easy. You know why? We have an adversary. Sickness is going to come to every one of us. Death is certainly going to come to every one of us. We're going to slow down. We're going to have problems. But that doesn't mean God ain't fair. In fact, if we understand Paul's rendition of the gospel, it is when we had problems that we found out how wonderful God really was. So I'm going to keep him first. Jesus did it. They told Jesus, they said, Lord, call down a legion of angels. Call out an army. He said, no, my Father won't be glorified in that. He said, what did he say? I came to do none other than what my Father told me to do. I won't say anything, but what my, that's, he put aside, they tried to make him king. They tried to make him a warrior emperor. He said, no. They tried to make him parallel and greater than Caesar. He said, no. He said, I didn't come here for me. I came here on an assignment. And sometimes we let our careers get in the way. How many of you have known people like that? Who've let their careers cause them to lose their families? They've lost their friends. They became so focused that nobody else mattered. And then when they got all of it, they had nothing. They worked and died with no friends. Or all those degrees and letters after your last name, and you can't love anybody. And there's nobody to celebrate that with you. That's no fun. My career come first. I got to work, work, work. I got dreams and plans. God says you can be a dreamer. But let me be first. And sometimes we have to be very careful that we don't become selfish. What does the Bible say about that? Esteem others more than yourself. You know what I've learned? If you always lift up others, somebody will always be pulling you along. Yeah. If you always remember that other people are very important, you'll never be unimportant. I know that to be true. The Holy Spirit gave me that lesson some years ago. It just told me, you know, from this day forward in your life, always esteem others important and you'll never be unimportant. And it has worked. It has worked. Sometimes being in the lesser spot is a good thing. Amen. But there always will be someone who says, hey, I remember there was a guy, you know, Mephibosheth. You remember that story? That's what happened to him. David said, there's got to be somebody left in Saul's family. And go get him. Here he is living beneath. And because David remembered. There'll always be someone. If you do right and you just take it humble, there will always be somebody that will remember and will always bring you up. Amen. Some of you are going to discover that. Keep living. You're going to be at a point in your life when you think that all may be lost and somebody's going to remember that you showed them a kindness or that you were always friendly. They're going to say, you know what? Tell you what I'm going to do. Just keep living. He says, put away self-ambition. Watch this now. Shoulder your cross and follow me. If you try to keep life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life, watch this now, not for your children. How many of you ever heard somebody say that? I've done everything for my children. I give up. He said, no, I don't make any guarantees about that kind of sacrifice. But if you give it up for me, and you know what I love about giving up your life for Christ? You don't lose it, you gain it. Some of us know families where the children have literally put their mom and dad in the grave, wasted everything mom and daddy gave them, and their parents are broken and saddened. And how many of you, and I pray you haven't had to deal with it, but it's a terrible thing to have to sit down and hear somebody in retrospect say, after all I did for these children, this is how they repay me. Isn't that sad? But that'll never happen with Christ. It will never happen with Christ. When you give up your life, and he does not suggest us giving up our life as in death, but in service, in surrender, as submitted believers of Christ. Because trust me in this, there is nothing that you brought in, and there's nothing that you have that he didn't give you. And there's nothing you can lose that he can't restore. Ask Job. And I still believe that God gives double for our trouble. I still believe that our latter years can be greater than our former years. Because we serve a God of promise. If you read your Bible very carefully, you will discover that God used a whole lot of saints when they were seasoned saints. Caleb stood up at 85 years old and said, Lord, give me my mountain. And God didn't say no. Joshua served God until he got old and could barely make it. Some of the greatest movements in his life came when he was an older man. So we know God is so fair and so kind. He will remember your faithful service. That's why he can tell us what? Be thou faithful even unto death. You can't retire on God. Why would you retire? Keep going. Y'all ain't saying amen. Y'all thinking, no, Reverend, I'm going to retire. No, keep going. Even unto death. Amen. Grand home going. He said, now, if you do that for my sake and for the sake of this good gospel, you do know that you need to surrender some things for the sake of the word. He said, you will find true life. And watch this. And how you benefit. You gain the whole world or lose your soul. It's an option there. He said, what difference? How would you benefit if you get the whole world and lose your soul? It ain't worth it. Because as we said before, as much as we like to preach and shout and get happy about eternal life, there's an eternal death. Yeah, the people who go to hell don't just go to hell and then for 20 minutes suffer and then go to sleep. We're going to have to give an account for every deed done in our bodies. Thanks be unto God, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Giving an account doesn't mean God's going to punish us, but we are certainly going to be made aware of our sins. Amen. He cannot turn a blind eye to sin. He forgives us. But what God is going to do for us is going to call us to a place of righteousness. And the redemptive order that is on our lives cannot be canceled. You can't be unsaved. That would corrupt the cross.
Jesus is not going to come back. We're not going to ever hear John again say, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. It is a done deal. What does he say? It is finished. And when he said it is finished, he's not talking about I'm getting ready to die. You know, don't miss that. Don't think when Jesus says it is finished that he's talking about I'm getting ready to give up the ghost. What he's saying is the work assigned to me by my Father to redeem all of mankind is complete. And when a thing is finished, it's finished. Thank you, brother. It is finished. Every generation hereafter from Calvary going forward has been saved by the blood of Jesus. The coming of the Lord is the final redemptive act to mankind. That's why no man knows the day nor the hour. When he comes, Paul gives us a very vivid and faithful description. The dead in Christ will rise, and they that remain will be caught up, and we'll meet him. That's the promise of God. He's not coming back to do another salvation sweep. You know, we've read the story of the great chasm that exists between the believer and the unbeliever. It's going to be that way. He said, listen, they have the gospel, the good news. Let me go back and warn our brothers that this is an absolute truth. That is a wonderful illustration of what is to come and the plight of mankind. He said, let me go back and tell them that this is a truth. This is really going to happen. He said, they have the gospels. They have the prophets. They have the preachers. You know, there's a whole lot of folk hoping for a Calvary miracle. They think that the last second they're going to get a chance. That may not happen in every life. You know why? Because we don't know when we're going to die. You ever been around people who are healthy, as we like to say, strong as an ox, and a day later you get a phone call, said, did you hear about so-and-so? He said, well, what happened? He said, child, they dropped dead. What? He was healthy as a horse. Now, I don't know how horse health is determined, but apparently it's pretty good. Or have you been in a situation where someone was in a bad way and they say, well, you know, it ain't going to be long. And 2 years later, they still here. You never know. As grandma said, the Lord moves in mysterious ways. Wonders to perform. There are no guarantees save one, and that is that Jesus saves. Jesus told you there are no guarantees. He said, you don't know about tomorrow. How many of you have ever already made plans for the future? Most of us have. We'll say things like, well, I'm going on my vacation in June, or I'm going to do this, that, or the other. And the proverb letter addresses that. The proverb letter says that a man makes his plan, but God determines. That's what it is. And it's nothing wrong. And none of y'all want to raise your hand because y'all thought I was going to pick on you. But we all do it. We say, well, I'm going such and such in July and come August. No, we're already planning for homecoming around here. We've been talking a little bit about what we're going to do for homecoming. And closer than that, we're talking about revival already. Revival is a few weeks away. And God's not striking us on the hands and tat, 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 tat. Well, we make plans, but there are no guarantees. For we indeed can be here today and gone today. Yeah, I don't know who put that gone tomorrow part in there, because we can be here today and gone today. How many ever had that statement made? I just saw him. Yeah. So Jesus says, what are you going to gain? We know the story of the man with many barns. Or just, what's today? Today is Thursday. Tomorrow they'll have the lottery. What if you win the $59 million and you don't love God? What did you gain? When you're called to give an account and you have not the salvation, you're not a disciple in the body of Christ, you lose everything. And he says, listen, please understand, how would you benefit if you don't have me? You know, God is a keeper. Yeah. How many of us can testify this very evening that if it had not been for the wisdom of God, we wouldn't have had nothing. We'd have been duped and lost. Thank God for wisdom. And I, as I've said to you before, and I pray you've written it down because it was one of those things I told you to write down long ago. Wisdom is the principal thing. Please get wisdom in anything that you get wisdom. That's how Brother Melvin was able to do his job. He had wisdom. That's how you can teach students. That's how you run your business. That's how you work in banking. That's how you work. Everything is about wisdom. I've always used Mrs. Scott, always do, because whatever she taught years ago is still the principle today. They haven't changed sentence structure. They haven't changed how vocabulary operates in any language. You are considered illiterate if you cannot communicate properly. They did a subject matter on one of those television, CNN or Fox or MSNBC, that students are losing the ability to write letters because we just text. And you ever get a text from somebody and you're like, what are you saying? No punctuation. You know, you is spelled Y-O-U, not just you. You don't send me a text, you know, you, just with you. How are you? I don't know. How is you? You know, we do things and it causes us to be ignorant. It is proven we are losing our ability to communicate effectively because we're taking shortcuts. You ever get an email from someone and you can't make sense of it? You read, what is he trying to say? We don't communicate well. They took some children a few weeks ago on CNN, one of those little sidebars. They don't even know how to use a telephone. They put a regular telephone in front of a little kid, what, 7, 8 years old, and they put a smartphone in front of them. Everyone to a man could manipulate that smartphone. They didn't know what to do with the telephone. They said, well, call your mother and use this device. And they looked at it, picked it up, looked at the numbers on it, and said, we can't use this. You know, they said, well, use it. And they turned the smartphone on, powered it up, and boom. They sent texts. They knew how to do email, but they don't know how to use a telephone. We are becoming a people that are very dangerously losing good foundational principle for speed of service. Oh, you got to have wisdom. Learn everything. There are people who are certainly not very, proficient in Bible navigation, but you got to learn how to work through this scripture from Genesis to Revelation. The same thing we learned years ago, God is still honoring that. And he says, what? You gain the whole world. We've got to slow down and get back to the basic principles of good Christian. Watch this. He says, is there anything, verse 37, is anything worth more than your soul? That is important, saints, because there is nothing worth more than your soul. We get one trip through here that we know of, and we got to be very careful. The old side, the bedside prayer that grandma taught us. Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake. That's a beautiful. It's a simple. It still works. That prayer is not a void. It still works. Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Beautiful. Every child should learn it. And every adult should live it. It still works. I still use it. I didn't hear God say, what a childish prayer you've made. It still works. And if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord. That's what I want. I told him yesterday at noonday, sometimes we've all lived our lives in such a manner that we were surprised we woke up the next day. You know, we kind of, I'm still here. Thank you, Lord. After last night's folly, thank you, Lord. God is so wonderful like that. Amen. Come on, don't act like you ain't never woke up going, okay, Lord, thank you. Make me put your foot down gently like, well, Lord, I'm here. One more time. Thank you, Lord. I said I wasn't going to do it no more. And so we go. He said, now watch this, and we're going to move on. He says, if a person is ashamed of me and my message, the word, the preaching, the teaching,
He says, in these adulterous and sinful days, I, the Son of Man, will be ashamed of that person when I return in the glory of my Father with the holy angels. That tells you he's coming back. You ever been left out of a thing and felt so unsettled about that? You know, somebody comes along and you don't get picked, or you don't get, you know, the privilege of being a participant. It feels kind of awkward, doesn't it? Can you imagine the day that the Lord returns and you get left and there's nothing left? That's going to be some kind of awkward. But it doesn't have to be so, does it? If we commit our way unto God and stay in the relationship. If you want to be a follower, you can. Who then can be saved? Anyone. Who can be a follower? Anyone. He says what? Go and make more disciples. Again, you cannot make what will not be made in resistance. Resistance creates difficulty for all of us. Have you ever tried to put something together and it just won't work? You say, what is something? It's resistance. There's something just not right here. It worked. You know, have you ever done something over and over again? And then there's this one time it seems like something just ain't right. What do? You have to step back and say, wait a minute. I'm doing something wrong. It is. Just a few moments ago, Deacon Richburg was having some difficulty closing the battery case. I told him it's operator error. That thing was designed to close. If you get it, and finally he got that other little snap, and there we go. God is working in our lives. It will work. You just got to slow down and then get rid of self-ambition. Get rid of false doctrine. Make sure that you're following based on the principles of God and not some smooth saying of man. Do it God's way. It'll work every time. There's no such thing as you can't be saved. There's no such thing as you're beyond the reach of the kingdom. You're beyond the reach of salvation. Nobody lives that far out there. And there's no such thing as I'm just too bad now. God forgives. He still calls us to righteousness. You have to turn. In order to make a corrective move, you have to turn. If you don't want to be a follower, all the preaching, the bigger the church, the bigger the choir, none of that's going to make a difference. You ever been somewhere with somebody and you came out with a sense of fulfillment and enjoy, and they say, well, I just didn't get nothing. And you look at them like, where you from, Mars? I didn't feel nothing. That didn't do nothing for me. It feels awkward, doesn't it? You got to want it. Bible says in the day that you hear his voice, you got to be listening. You ever been in a room with somebody and said, you hear that? And they go, hear what? You say, you didn't hear that? And they say, I didn't hear anything. You're more attentive. You got it. And then they tell you stuff like, you got superhuman hearing. Well, praise God. But you didn't hear that? All right, did you see that? And they go, see what? Well, you know, there are times when we are just paying more attention. Amen. And so he tells us this is what we must do. And again, the question is, and we'll be done, is there anything worth more than your soul? Think about that. Is money worth more than your soul? Is popularity? Nothing's worth more than your soul. If you had all the money that you could amass, but your soul's not covered by the blood of Jesus, is that worth it? Because you're not going to take it with you. You're right. It's temporal. Thank you, Deacon Campbell. It ain't none of this stuff. None of this. This will not be here forever. This building, God bless our beautiful church. I mean, but none of us will be. What's worth the price of a soul? How do you put a value on a soul? You can't. It's priceless. It belongs to God. And what belongs to God should be rendered unto God. And he'll take care of it. He watches over us. David said, the Lord is my shepherd.
and you shall have no concern. And that's why Jesus says, you don't have to worry. Jesus says, what does worrying do for you? And, you know, we've gotten fancy now. Instead of calling it worry, we say, well, I'm just concerned. That's still worry. I'm not worried. I'm just a little concerned. That's still worry. Jesus said, don't do that. Why? Because your Father has got your back, your sides, your front, your top, your bottom. All sides are covered. Don't worry. Just trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall. Not maybe, not thinking about it. That old song we used to sing in the church, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still. That, the presence of God, while the Lord's, this is just what God desires for us. And that's what we should live for. When you do it God's way, you're doing it big time. Nothing's worth your soul. And don't lose your soul over foolishness and things that are not of any value whatsoever. You don't have to compromise if you commit. You commit to God, you'll never have to compromise again. Trust me in that. Because I will take care of you. You shall lack no good thing, because your Father has everything. You ever gone and looked in the pantry? Because you know what you put in there. You know what's in there. You got to look for it sometime. You say, someone said, Mama, we got any bread? There's some bread in there. I don't see it. Look for it because I know it's in there. And you know, they overlook it, miss, and you walk in there and go, if it had been a snake, it'd have bit you. We've done it. Some of us have done it. We've gone looking for a particular item and can't find it, but we know we put it in there. So if you know what's in there, you just got to find it. And that's what God does. God says, I know what I put on this earth. I know what I've done for you. You just got to look. Seek and ye shall find. How wonderful is our God. Have I helped you a little bit tonight? We'll come back again. The Lord shall give us the same opportunities, and we'll look a little bit further into the gospel for even more answers to life. Thank you so much for being with us tonight as we get ready to close out in our prayer.